Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. Before we get into the Bible, we have a chance to dedicate a special little girl to the Lord. So if Gemma's parents will bring her out, we will dedicate her. She's wide awake now. Come here, sweetie. Yeah. Look at, there's your family. She's like, well, I know those people. Let's bring Gemma to the Lord. God, we just thank you so much for this special little girl. Such a blessing, such a gift and a surprise from you. And Lord, we're just grateful for your goodness and your love as you give us such a precious little bundle to just remind us of how much you love us. I pray for Gemma's family and her brother Caleb and her parents and all of her extended family and grandparents and everybody, that, Lord, they would just all help her to feel always like she's special and like you love her. Help her to just grow up always knowing that she is a gift from you and that she belongs to you. And we thank you for her and we offer her back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. She's doing good. All right. Well, let's turn to John chapter 7, if you have a Bible with you. We're going through the Gospel of John, and each Sunday we take another chapter of this book. And John is just such a cool book to study because the Apostle John, who wrote it, was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he wrote his story about his experience with Jesus. And he told us in the book itself, in chapter 20, that he wrote this book for two reasons. One would be so that you will know who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah and that he's the Son of God. But secondly, he says, so that you will have life in his name. In other words, know who Jesus is and know what that does to your life and how we can do life better. So it's an awesome book. And now today we've come to chapter 7. On Friday, we had at my granddaughter Sadie's preschool, they had Grandparents' Day, which was awesome. But we decided, hey, after that ends like 10:30 or so, then after we go through all of that, let's take Sadie to Disneyland. So it's been a while since I've been to Disneyland on a Friday. We usually go like on Sunday evenings or something when it's not crowded. But we went, and it was right from when you get there, the parking lot was closed, so I had to loop around to finally get into the parking lot, and then you get in there, and it's just packed with people, because apparently they've restarted the old electrical parade that we all got bored with years ago. Well, now they're doing it again, and so people are coming wanting to see the electrical parade. So everywhere, people are lined up. There's noises everywhere. If you're familiar with the term cacophony, this is the definition of it, just constant noise and a jumbled mess. But the way that Disneyland is on a crowded day, that's a lot like, for the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles was. It was one of the times when they would all come to Jerusalem. Feast of the Tabernacles, they would celebrate for a week. And what they were remembering was the fact that years before, they had been in the wilderness. Moses had led them out of Egypt, their slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land, but they didn't want to go in. They were afraid. And so they spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles, or tabernacle is a tent, it was to remember their days in the wilderness and how God provided for them by bringing manna from heaven to eat, water from a rock to drink. He protected them in the daytime with a cloud and in the evening at night with a fire. And so they celebrate this. And a part of the celebration, even to this day, for Jews on the Feast of Tabernacles is they live out in their backyard in a tent during tabernacle, or and even, you know, somebody sent me a picture the other day of an apartment building in Israel at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they cover their lanai with like a blanket and sleep out on their patio, supposedly. I don't know how many of them actually sleep out there, but it's the idea of being out there looking at the sky and saying, boy, we remember when God really came through for our ancestors. So they would all come there, and Jerusalem was just a jumbled mass of people, all wanting to come into the temple grounds and to be there for all the ceremonies and everything. So Jesus would go there as well. But this time, as we read chapter 7, and we're going to focus in on a few verses ultimately, but I want you to see the whole chapter so you get the context and the picture. For Jesus, the noise, well, as we read through it, it was like all about him. You ever get the feeling when you walk up on a conversation and everyone goes quiet that maybe they were talking about you? And it's, imagine that everyone's gossiping about you at Disneyland. You know, everybody's like, yeah, and they all had different opinions. Well, that's kind of the way this feast was for Jesus. They were all gossiping about him, guessing as to who he was. There were people who wanted to kill him. It was crazy. The chapter starts out as, well, we can look at John chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. So Galilee was up north where they lived. Judea was where Jerusalem was. But he didn't want to hang out there because the Jews were trying to kill him. Remember, the Jewish leaders were upset that he had healed a guy on the Sabbath. And so they decided to take him out. But it says, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So his brothers, you got to love brothers, they said to him, why don't you get out of here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing? You need a bigger platform. Why don't you go do some stuff in Jerusalem? For no one does anything in secret while he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Nice brothers. They're like going, people are trying to kill you. Why don't you go down there and just introduce yourself to Jerusalem? This will be fun. They're like wanting him to set himself up for failure. But he said he knew that his time wasn't there. And so he said, you guys go on down there and I'm going to stay here in Galilee for a bit. So how would that feel? That's kind of a horrible thing, but he ended up going down there. The Jews, down in verse 11, when it says the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish leaders. In verse 11, it says, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They saw his brothers, but at this point, he came down, but he was in secret. They're looking for guys from Galilee and going, where is this guy? Because they wanted to kill him. In verse 12, there was much complaining among the people concerning Jesus. They were arguing about who he was. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So right away, he's the topic of conversation. He is the source of the noise at this festival. But amazingly, when he got there, in verse 14, he went up into the temple and began to teach. Well, they had opinions about that too. They were like, how does he teach so good when he doesn't have a formal education? So here's more opinions. And Jesus went ahead and responded to them that, hey, that he knows the Father and that he does what the Father wants him to do. And if you knew the Father, you would know me. And that wasn't making them any happier. And then he goes ahead and says, and by the way, you know, Moses told people that you should be circumcised on the eighth day. So he said, you are so locked into that law that if somebody is born on Friday, you end up circumcising them on the following Saturday. So you're allowed to circumcise on the Sabbath, but you're not allowed to heal somebody who's sick on the Sabbath? How weird is that? And they're going around, and he goes, also, why are you guys trying to kill me? And they're like, what, are you demon-possessed or something? We're not trying to kill you. And then they're like, go kill him. They get the officers, which were their security guards, and they said, go grab Jesus and arrest him. So all of this stuff is going on, and the people are still talking, and some people were saying, hey, who is this guy? Could he be the Messiah with the stuff he's doing? And other guys are going, no, he can't be the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and he's from Nazareth. And just, again, more and more noise. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple in verse 28 and said, you guys know me. You know who I am, and you know where I'm from. And I haven't come of myself. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him. So in verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They just couldn't get him. And in verse 31, it said, many of the people believed. And they go on to say, come on, how could somebody be more of a Messiah than him? Look at the stuff he's doing. So again, he is a source of division. And the Pharisees and the high priests and everybody, they're like, we've got to take this guy out. We've got to kill him. Jesus is knowing all this stuff. So you're walking through a crowded, you know, outer court of the temple, and you're the topic of conversation. And some people want to kill you. Some people are like, I don't know, he seems like a nice guy to me. Well, he's teaching good. Yeah, but how could he? Come on, he can't be the Messiah. And all this stuff's going on all around him. And so then at some point, he told them, look, someday you're going to look for me and I'll be gone. You won't even know where I am. So the Jewish leaders were like, what's he going to do? Move to Europe and minister to Gentiles? What's he doing? Then in verse 37, he gives the message that is the core of what he had to say to them. But I want to go on and cover the rest of the chapter first, and then we'll come back and look at that. Because, again, I want us to feel the atmosphere, the environment in which this message is given. In verse 40, it says, many from the crowd, when they heard what he was saying, said, this must be the prophet, that is Elijah. Others said, no, this is the Messiah. And some goes, ah, the Messiah didn't come out of Galilee. So verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. How sad that someone who came for all the people just became a source of division. I think it's weird whenever you have people who are Christians, and yet they're constantly fighting with each other. They're constantly divided. Quite often, our greatest enemies are the ones who believe like we do. It's crazy. It was then and it is now. But in verse 44, some of them wanted to take him, but no one actually did it. Finally, in verse 45, the security guards came back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said, why haven't you arrested him yet? Why haven't you brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. They're like, how could we take him? Do you hear what he's saying? It's amazing. And so they start, you know, going, that's why you guys work as security guards. You don't see smart people following him. It's just a bunch of stupid people, so you must be stupid. Then Nicodemus, who we saw in John chapter 3, who was a ruler, a leader of the Jews, stepped up, and he said in verse 51, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? He's like, you know, technically, at this point, Nicodemus probably isn't a Christian, but he's really starting to wonder, and he's saying, do you guys hear what you're doing? You're breaking our law to go bust him for breaking our law. This doesn't make sense. And their response to him was, what, are you from Galilee? Nobody good comes out of Galilee. What, are you a Galilean? Are you becoming a Christian, Nicodemus? He doesn't really say anything to that. And then finally, everybody went home in verse 53. But the core of this day at the Feast of Tabernacles was what Jesus said, beginning with verse 37. So for the rest of our time, I want to look at what he said to them that would have been probably what was happening at this point. During the Feast of Tabernacles, one thing that they would do is take a big, huge jug, down to the pool of Siloam, which is right near the Temple Mount. They would come and fill it. They would pour water over the altar and let it run down. And because the way the temple is, that the temple itself is kind of at the top, and then you have scaling down all the way to the steps at the southern side of the Temple Mount, this water would be poured down. It would run through the crowd, and it would run down those steps. So it was like this cool water feature. And on the last day of the feast, they did twice as much water. So it was like a signal that, okay, it's coming to an end. It's coming to a crescendo. And I have no doubt that this was when Jesus said, is anybody thirsty? Water's just flooding from the temple. It's running through your feet. You know, they had been walking, dust on their feet, and now it's muddy, and this is like the signal that we're getting close to the end. Jesus, in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up and cried out so loud that it cut through all the cacophony of all of the communication that was going on. Everybody kind of had to stop. Whoa, what's that? He's crying out with a loud voice. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Jesus is saying, I am here for anyone who wants something. The word there for thirst, the Greek word is a word that really means to suffer thirst. And it's not just like, I mean, a lot of times you're at somebody's house, they're like, oh, you're thirsty, you want some water? I could take it or leave it, really. Most of the time I could take it or leave it. Oh, you should have water. Okay. That's different than this. This is like, I am dying of thirst. I am aching. It is, I need water so bad. He says, if that's you, come to me and drink. Remember, when he talked with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, he had told her, if you are thirsty, I can give you water so that you'll never thirst again. I can satisfy your thirst. But this time it's a little different because he is making an offer to everyone. And he's saying, if you are dying of thirst, if you are really hurting, if there is something in your life that you know it just isn't the way that it ought to be, there's something missing for you, come to me and I have that. And I can meet that need. But he goes on and says in verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, there is no scripture that specifically says this, so don't look for it. He's probably talking about, this is what the whole Bible has been talking about. Out of his heart, or out of the core of his being, some of the, like the King James says, out of his belly, but it just means out of the depths of who you are, will flow rivers of living water. That word for river, sometimes it's translated floods. The idea is it's an overflowing bank of a river. It's a torrent of water. When Jesus tells a parable about the guy that builds his house and then the storm comes, it's the same word. So Jesus is saying, not only can you come to me and receive what you're thirsty for, but as it turns out, you can produce, coming from you, can be something that's for everyone around. I can make you productive. I can make you fruitful. I can make you refreshing. See, anyone who feels thirsty, anyone who feels like there's something missing in my life, sooner or later, a lot of that comes down to the fact that I don't feel like I make a difference. I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I talk to people almost every day, but at least like 3 days a week, I talk to somebody who says, I don't want to live any longer. I think people would be better off without me. And that's, there are tons of people who feel that way. What they're really saying is, I think I'm as good dead as I am alive. I think I'm a burden to people. What that is a sense of, I am not offering anything. No one really needs me. No one depends on me. I'm not a help to anyone. I am so depressing that when people are around me, it feels like I suck the life out of them. You know, it's like they say that some people, when they walk in a room, they can brighten up the room just by walking in. Other people can brighten up a room just by leaving. And that's what people feel like. Well, there's just no point for me to be here. And Jesus is kind of giving us a hint about that, saying, you're thirsty. Not because of what you haven't taken in necessarily, but your real thirst is that you don't feel like your life is making a difference. And so he says, what God the Holy Spirit wants to do is to make you refreshing and productive and a blessing. And you will find out that your thirst will only be quenched when your life means something, when you understand that you are making a difference. And John says, he was talking about the Holy Spirit who hadn't been given because Jesus hadn't gone to heaven yet. After Jesus went to heaven, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and they began to make a difference in people's lives. They right away, Peter, who had been so scared a few days earlier that he was telling people, I don't even know Jesus. Now he gets up in front of thousands of people in the same place where they were at this point and preaches the good news. He risks his life and 3,000 people come and go, whoa, this is changing my life. I want to be baptized. I want to start life over. That's what happens when we have God beginning to flow through our lives, and that's what Jesus is inviting. The New Testament says a lot about the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's just so ironic that what we think we need to do is accept something, receive something, when really we need to find out that our life actually means something. And so when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, here's what happens when the Holy Spirit's working in your life. You have love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, and so on. Your life becomes something that gives to others. The New Testament talks about what we call spiritual gifts. These are these abilities, like a gift of giving and a gift of compassion and a gift of administration and a gift of teaching. All these abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us to make a difference in somebody else's life. If you feel like your life, it doesn't make a difference, if you feel like all you do is bring people down, the problem is not you. The problem is not just some people just aren't gifted. The problem is you need to receive from the Holy Spirit what will then allow you to make your life a blessing. And that's what Jesus is identifying here. It's like he sees people who, my brothers, they would just like to see me get killed. And he sees other people, the Jewish leaders, and like they're jealous of me and they want to kill me. And other people, well, they just want to judge me. They just want to decide, well, maybe he's this, maybe he's that. He's hearing all of this noise and he's going, one thing that you guys have totally in common, and I am making an invitation to all of you, to anyone who's thirsty. If something is missing from your life, if you feel like your life doesn't matter, I'm telling you, come to me. And by my Holy Spirit, I can make you to have a life that can be worth living. I can give you a life that actually makes a difference in the lives of others. And it's not that hard to do. It's just a question of allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he does. I mean, you know, like we dedicated little Gemma today, and it's like, she's just this little girl. She's totally useless. And yet, she brings so much blessing into our lives. Little kids do. Teenagers, not so much, but, you know. But all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I have a reason to live because of this little kid. Because I want to make a difference and bless them. There are some people who just don't. They don't like kids. They have no use for them. To them, kids are just messy, and why do we even do this? But for people who understand, they realize that a little child makes such a difference in your life that then you have great compassion. You want to take care of them. You want to give to them. But that's the way life is. When you come to Him and you receive the miracles that He wants to give you, the first thing you begin to notice is you have a chance to make a difference in other people's lives. Because when He gives His Holy Spirit to you, which is what happens when you ask Him to, when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you can dam it up if you want, and you can refuse to give, and you can refuse to share, and you can refuse to encourage, and you can refuse to love. And then you become like a stagnant pond. Or you can allow Him to flow. You can allow Him to allow you to serve and to make a difference, to reach out to other people, to bless people with that which He has blessed you with. And then you figure out, this is what life is about. This is what makes life so special. But to deprive yourself of that, either by rejecting what Jesus offers to anyone, or to just say, I'll take it, but I want it for me. I want to make sure that when I die, I go to heaven. So sign me up. But I'm not going to give anything to Him. I'm not going to serve His people in any way. I am just going to be miserable until the day I go to heaven. That's like so sad, because you will still be thirsty. If when people come into your presence, they feel depressed, they feel like, oh boy, here we go again. Guess what? You are going to get more and more thirsty. But if you decide that you want the Holy Spirit to make you the kind of person who has life just gushing forth from you to others, you know some people who are this way. It's like you can't even be in their presence without feeling refreshed. You can't even be around them before they have encouraged you, they have lifted you up, they love you, and they respond to love. And you're like, wow, some people are just that way. No, some people aren't just that way. That's what God's Holy Spirit looks like when you allow Him to flow through you. Every one of us, if we have accepted Jesus Christ, which is, again, it's a decision that you have to make. If we've accepted Him, then we have a choice. Are we going to allow the Spirit to flow through our lives to refresh others? Are we just going to hang on to our Christianity tightly and say, I'm right. I have all the answers and I believe all the right stuff. And then not allow the Spirit to really flow through our lives. It's a decision that we all have to make. We have to decide that. And for every one of us, we're tempted to be negative and critical and ugly and judgmental. And, you know, let's face it. You know, and I know plenty of Christians. And if you get me on the right day, I do anything but refresh you. You look at social media, it's so crazy. There are people who are like saying, I know God, I'm a Christian, and you're not. And let me tell you about all these bad people. And it doesn't matter politically nowadays. It's so ugly. You get to where I don't even want to hear any of it. I don't care if you're on this side or this side. I don't care if you believe this or that. I'm sick of turning on my computer and seeing all kinds of reasons why I should be depressed. I'm tired of watching the news and just hearing how messed up this world is and how horrible it is. And I'm really sick of people who know Jesus, who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And for them, it's all about just making people aware by depressing them. You, if you're a Christian, your calling from God is to be a source of living water in people's lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of you in a way that is refreshing. That's not always easy to do, because we are like at Disneyland, or we are, you know, there we are, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and all this talk, all this noise, oh, well, you're judging me. Well, let me tell you, I can judge you. At some point, we have to just go, no, I'm thirsty. I want God, through His Holy Spirit, to begin to flow through me so that even in this noise, even in this crowd, even in this messed up world, that I can be like water that's running down from the pool of Siloam. The Siloam, by the way, what that pool is named after, means in Hebrew, the sent one. And Jesus says that He would send the Holy Spirit. So that's a picture of the fact that here's what God wants to do. Jesus personified that and said, you do not have to live these miserable lives. He said essentially, you guys are picking at each other and you're picking at me. Some of you want me to die. Some of you think I might be a good guy, but you're going to wait and see. Some of you don't know what to believe. He says, why does that even matter? If you come to me, you'll find out that what I will do in your life will finally make your life fruitful and productive. You can be the kind of person who, when you walk into a room, you brighten it up. When you are in somebody's life, they go, wow, you are really refreshing me. That's so nice to hear what you have to say. But you can't make that happen. When you try to make it happen, it comes off really phony. It comes off like, you know, you've got this plastic smile on your face. You're looking like, you know, the look on your face just says you're on one of those celebrity housewife shows or something. And it's like, yeah, I don't think there's anything real about you at all. You might be dead and you don't even know it. Or you can be somebody who just, it seems like a natural thing because refreshment just flows forth out of your life. That's what Jesus is inviting for all of us to know. And that's what He thought the crowd needed to hear, and they heard it. Most of them didn't want to do it. Most of them didn't take Him up on it. Most people never will. But the offer is there. It's extended. Your life does not have to be about you any longer. Your life can be about others, and then you'll find out that's the biggest blessing for you because you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more He gives you. The more you love, the more He loves you. The more people that you reach out and encourage, the more people are going to encourage you. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And that's what Jesus wants us to discover. And I pray for each of us that we would not just believe the right stuff, but that we would be allowing the Spirit of God to flow in us so that it can flow back out again. That we could be a source of blessing as we receive His blessing and then just pass it on to others. You will never be happy only receiving from God. But you will never be able to give unless you're receiving. If you allow Him to refresh you, you will then refresh others, and that's going to keep that cycle going. When I was a little kid, my grandpa had a pump at his house over in Midway City. And every once in a while, the pump would go out of prime. You know, a lot of you are too young to even know what it means to prime a pump because they have check valves now and everything that make it so that you really don't have to prime a pump generally. But if air gets in the line, you can pump and pump and pump, and it's not going to go. What you have to do is pour some water down into the line to fill it, and then you can start to pump, and then the pump works. If you have a jacuzzi or a pool, it does the same kind of thing. Sometimes if I take the cover off of one of my skimmer baskets, then it gets out of prime. The pump's turning, but until I get a hose and pour water in there, then it can start to really work, and the waterfall comes back to life. That's kind of our lives. We're working, we're moving, we're believing the right stuff. But we just need our pump to be primed. We just need that living water, that running fresh water to get us going. Then once you get going, it keeps going. It continues to regenerate itself. But sometimes we just have to decide to start it. If you've never even accepted Jesus, you'd be like, yeah, I don't know, I'm kind of like Jesus. I like the idea. I guess if somebody asked me what religion I am, I would say Christian, because I'm certainly not a Muslim or Buddhist or any of those weird religions. But you've never actually come to the point where you go, Jesus, I am coming to you. I want you to make my life into something that's meaningful and beneficial and a blessing to others. I want my life to make a difference, and I want to receive you. If you ask him, he will forgive you. And you might go, I don't know. I don't know a lot of the stuff, and some of the stories in the Bible seem kind of wacky. And so, forget all that. He didn't say, come to me if you're thirsty, and I will explain it all to you. He says, come to me and drink, and I will prime your pump so that your life can finally be productive. That's all he wants. So if you've never received Jesus, if you've never given him permission to forgive you, if you've never come to terms with the fact that he actually died for you and rose from the dead, but you'd like your life to get going, you feel like, I do need some kind of pump, I do feel thirsty in a lot of ways, then today you can come to him. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. All you have to do is tell him, I want to come to you right now. And I want you to do a work in my life. I want my life to become productive. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be set free so that I can be a blessing. If that's you, please come down to the front and get prayer. But it might be that you're like, no, I've been a Christian. I believe all the stuff. But the truth is, I'm kind of a drag to be around. My life is just not producing the kind of vibrancy, the kind of energy, the kind of imagination and excitement and love that it could. Then you can come down and get prayer for that too. Or maybe even better, set some time aside this week to just get alone with God and say, okay, Jesus, I'm coming to you. He doesn't say come once. He says it in the present tense, be coming to me. And so get back to that place where you say, look, I've become preoccupied with all the stuff I want and all the stuff I need. Or maybe I'm like even so into being religious that it's meaningless in terms of the way I live my life. Ask him to, as David had prayed, restore to me the joy of salvation. And so sometimes we just need to start over. But if your life is not producing, let that be your idiot light to tell you something else is wrong. The pump needs to be primed. And if you ask him, he will help you to do that. Life is too short to live life in a meaningless, dead-end way. What a shame. And I know in a room this size, there are some people who have been questioning whether it's worth them continuing to live. Man, I want to tell you, it absolutely is worth living. But you have to do it right. You have to come to him and allow him to flow through you. That's what he wants to do. Again, if you need prayer for any reason, come down to the front. But I pray that this week will be a week when we all make sure that our pumps are in prime, that our lives are actually producing, that we just stop worrying about all the things that are wrong and all the things we can criticize and panicking about the world. And let's just be the kind of water producers, the kind of source of fresh living water gushing out of our lives, because when people are around us, they just can't help to be encouraged, to be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And Jesus, we saw the way you lived your life, like wherever you showed up. Seems like religious people were upset, and regular people, they were blown away by who you are and by your love. We would rather be a blessing to regular people than to win arguments with religious people. So help us to have that priority straight. Help us to receive from you that Holy Spirit. That you tell us when we receive the Holy Spirit, the result is we're speaking to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts, Help us to live no less than full of your Spirit, so that your love and your joy and your peace can be running out from us to whoever we encounter. I pray for the people who've maybe never even taken the step to give you permission to love them, to forgive them, to work in them. Help them to know that today can be your day. You are still crying out, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me." I pray that they will know that's personal, that you want them to come to you to discover the life in the Holy Spirit. Give them the courage to come down and to pray and to start life over today. But for all of us, help us to always keep our pump primed, to always make sure that what our life is giving out is torrents of living water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.